Well, hey, before I begin this morning, I want to take just a second to do something that's a little bit awkward, but it's come to my attention this week that there are some within the congregation who are wondering if it's like some secret that I finished schooling and I won't talk about it. And so let me just say, I finished a degree, went back to school with the blessing of the church 4 years ago. The finance team approved me going back to work on a doctorate degree. They financed that. They allowed the church to cover that cost for me for some additional education, and the elders approved that, and I finished that degree up here in Maine. I don't say that to say, hey, yay me. I say it to say thank you to you as a congregation for your willingness to serve in that way, to allowing the leaders to invest in my work and to sharpen my tools for ministry here at Life Point. I don't have any plans to go anywhere. The Lord isn't, I don't sense it being led anyplace else unless you all sense that I should be going someplace else, I suppose. But I don't have any plans to go anywhere else, nor am I asking or writing my name as Dr. Jim Gregory. What I prefer is the most reverend Dr. James Patrick Gregory. So, so again, I do want to say thank you for that. There wasn't a secret. But I have finished, and so I'm thankful for the opportunity the Lord has given me. I'm thankful for the opportunity here in America to be able to get degrees like this and to advance education, sharpen tools. So my degree is in theology with an emphasis in Christian apologetics. So so there you go. That's that. So let me thank you. I appreciate that. So let's begin with our text for today. We're back in 1 John again, 1 John chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles with you, be turning to 1 John 5. And again, I'll just take a second here to say too, again, I really think you should be bringing your Bibles with you if you know Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, don't worry about not having a Bible. We do have Bibles that are available if you ever want one that are in our vestibules here. You're welcome to grab one and use it during the service or take it home with you if you would like. But I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. And I know we're in the 21st century. Some of you keep them on your phone and on your iPad and other things like that. That's fine too. But I do think it's helpful to have the text in front of you when we walk through these biblical passages, and in particular, walking through books of the Bible like we're doing here in 1 John. So we're in 1 John chapter 5 today, just beginning chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, towards the end of the Bible, if you're new to your Bibles, towards the very end of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament alike. So we're in 1 John chapter 5, and today we're going to learn what it means to be an overcomer in Christ. And so friends, those of you who know Jesus here today, you know that we've been called to a battle, right? As followers of Jesus Christ, not to a picnic, but we've been called to engage in a spiritual battle that God has called us into. We've come to know Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, John tells us today that we can become overcomers. We overcome the world through our faith in Jesus Christ. With that being said, overcoming in the context of our text for today is not a military call. It's not even really a resistance. It's just a mere fact that John says is predicated on the reality that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And if we are in Christ, then we are by nature overcomers with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." John now kind of expands that and says, because Jesus has overcome the world, we too can overcome in Christ, in our relationship with Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not called to a physical battle. We are not called to take up arms and do battle, but we are called to a spiritual reality, and therefore we are called to a spiritual battle. John has already told us in 1 John chapter 4, right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the one who is in us by the power of God, the Spirit of God, who abides in us if we genuinely know Jesus Christ. Greater is he than he that is in the world, the spirit of the age, our enemy, the devil, that which is aligned against the church of Jesus Christ, that which is aligned against individual believers in Jesus Christ. Greater is the Spirit of God in us than the spirit of this age. We are engaged in a spiritual battle that God has said we have already won in Jesus Christ. Therefore, John tells us we are overcome. overcomers. And so our goal today, for those of you who are believers who are present, is that we would fully realize this reality, that in Jesus Christ, if we have come to know Him, we are now a child of God. And if we are a child of God, then we love the Father. We love God. And that love for God overflows into love for God's children, for those who know Christ. And the way we demonstrate that, John has told us over and over again, and he will say again today, is by obeying the Father. We demonstrate that we love God and His people by obeying the Father, by living out that type of a lifestyle. And in so doing, John says, we are now overcomers in this world. True, not because of something innate in us, not because we're better, not because we're smarter, not because we got some inside information that somebody else doesn't have access to or can't comprehend, not because of something in us, but because of something true about God in Christ. Our faith in Him generates a great victory, John will say to us today. It generates a great victory, precisely a faith in Jesus Christ that declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That type of faith makes us overcomers. And I hope that when we leave here today, you will have been reminded or have been told that in Christ, those of us who live in Him are also overcomers. We overcome this world. That's what I hope for us as believers, that we leave with this full realization. And for those who are here today who may not know Jesus Christ, my prayer is that the truth of this teaching will become a reality for you. That one day you're going to know the power that overcomes the world as well. That you're not going to be entrapped by your own desires and by the desires of this world, which John says are passing away. But that you will genuinely come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether that's today or whether that's tomorrow or whether that's 30 years down the road. Certainly, I hope it's today. But that you would come to know Christ and know what it means to overcome in Jesus Christ. So let's see how John says that to us here today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is our text. And we'll try to flesh that out and see what John means as he says these things to us. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from His Word today. And this is what John has to say to us. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1, he says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so I want to talk about what the fruit of this type of saving faith is. John says, what is the victory that overcomes the world? He says, it's faith. So what is the fruit of this type of faith in our life? And by fruit, I'm just using the biblical terminology there. By fruit, it just means what's the results? What's the results of having this type of faith in our life? But before we get into the fruit of that kind of saving faith, we should at least touch briefly on what is saving faith, right? What is a faith that saves? John keeps talking about this faith. What kind of faith is it? And biblically, there are at least three key aspects of a faith that genuinely saves. And the first one is just a knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's knowing and having heard about Jesus Christ, who He is, who He was, who He continues to be. What was His work? What was His mission? What was it about Jesus Christ that made Him unique? It is a knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is why we send missionaries into the world. We don't send missionaries into the world so that they can arrive on some whatever soil it might be, whether soil here in the United States, many people in the United States today have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether it's a foreign soil. We don't send them there to say, "Hey, we just wanted you to know that you're doing great. We just wanted you to know that whatever you believe is fine. Believe in something, or don't believe in anything. But don't worry about it, because God's going to save you." We don't send people to do that. That would be the wrong reason to send people. We send people so that they can engage people so they can come to know people, and in so knowing people, they can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, that they might have a knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is necessary for saving faith. This is why we have missionaries returning from Ukraine this week. This is why we sent missionaries to Mexico, and we sent missionaries to Kentucky. Well, we will send missionaries to Kentucky. This is why some of our young people here from LifePoint are spending an entire summer in other parts of the world right now, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they could be here in the States doing whatever they wanted to do. They've gone out. This is why we give in missions, so that we can send some of those young people out onto the mission field. We do it because people need to know Jesus Christ. They need to have a knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. And so what is a saving faith? Well, it is the knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is also an approval of that. An approval doesn't mean, I give you approval, Jesus, for what you did. Good job. That's not what Jesus needs. Approval simply means that we hear it, we understand it, our eyes are open, and this is where the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit takes place. We can tell somebody about Jesus, but I can't make somebody approve the work of Jesus Christ. I can't do it. It's impossible. I could talk myself till I'm blue in the face, and I could not convince a human being who has fallen by their nature to approve the work of Jesus Christ. God has given us a task, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the supernatural work of God might take place and that they might give approval to that. Not just believing the facts, but trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Saving faith has a knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Saving faith is a person giving approval to the work of Jesus Christ in their own life. Not the approval of Jesus Christ in the work of other people's lives. Look, I approve of the work of Jesus Christ in your life if you know Jesus. I'm happy for you. And I suspect you're happy for me too. But I can't, again, make that approval take place, right? We're responsible for ourselves, not for everybody else. And so we share the gospel of Jesus Christ that people might know him. We call them to approve the work of Jesus Christ in their life. We pray and we trust that the Holy Spirit of God is going to work in supernatural ways to open blind eyes, to soften hard hearts, so that people might come to know Jesus Christ. And finally, this, that we might trust in that work of Jesus Christ. Placing our hope in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We lean on Jesus Christ with a saving faith. Not like a drunk person leans on a light pole for support, but we lean on Jesus Christ, friends, like a child who leans on her mother for support, for nourishment, for protection, to know the love of that mother. We lean on Jesus Christ in that way. Knowing that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. It's a knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's an approval within our hearts and our minds of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And it is also trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And so we ask the question, generally speaking, as followers of Jesus Christ, at least in our culture, do you believe? Right? Do you believe? We see it even in the scriptures as well. Do you believe? And we may have people today who will say, yes, I believe. And then they may begin to recite for us one of the ancient creeds to demonstrate that they know about Jesus. And I would say this, we need to hold for just 1 second in that setting, because the ancient creeds are wonderful. We should know them, the good ones anyway. Some of them aren't so good. But the ones that are orthodox, we should know them. We should teach them to our children. They're a way of condensing the biblical story and the gospel message in such a way that we can remember it, we can recite it, we can preach the gospel, as they say, to ourselves every day by knowing these foundational truths. The creeds are wonderful, but that's not what's at play at the beginning, friends. It's not whether or not you can recite a creed. You may be able to recite the most orthodox of the ancient creeds and still be lost in your sins. It's not just about being able to say it. The question is, do you trust it? Do you believe it? Is it yours in Jesus Christ? Have you genuinely come to know Jesus Christ? Have you placed your hope in Jesus Christ? Do you lean on Him with all that you have? Do you have the faith that the Puritans called a recumbent faith or a leaning faith, a faith that draws in, that leans into Christ for salvation? Friends, not holding on to that limb with our own strength and saying, I can be saved, I can fix it, I can make it better. That is not saving faith. Saving faith is letting go and falling into the arms, as it were, of Jesus Christ. Letting go of our own intellect, letting go of our own mechanisms, letting go of whatever we think we're so good about or whatever we think we're so bad about. Letting go of those things and leaning in to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. This is saving faith. This is what the Scriptures declare to be saving faith. Knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Approval of that work in our lives. Laying our trust upon Jesus Christ. Leaning in to Jesus Christ as our hope for salvation. And friends, if you have that sort of faith, if you have leaned into Jesus Christ, then the fruit of that faith, the results of that faith, John now describes. What does that type of faith produce in us? Well, first, that type of faith causes us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It causes us to believe it and know it and hope in it, to trust in it. That type of faith that God gives us, it blossoms into a realization that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is, as John says, the Christ, which simply means the Messiah, the one who was promised to come in the Old Testament, the one who came in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who ended up suffering for our sins, who died on the cross physically, who 3 days later was risen to life supernaturally by the power of God, physically, who related to His disciples for 40 days, who was ascended to the right hand of the Father gloriously and now sits at the right hand of the power of God, who will come again in glory to judge, the Scriptures say, and one of the ancient creeds, the living and the dead. That is what this type of saving faith produces in us. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look what Jesus Himself said here. John chapter 17. This is Jesus at the Last Supper as He shares with His disciples. Jesus had spoken these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life. Now, here's where we got to clue in, right? This is Jesus telling us this is eternal life. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Friends, what does it mean to be born again? What is eternal life? It is to place our hope in the only true God and in Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. This is what saving faith produces in us. We believe this stuff if you're here today and you know Jesus. You believe this stuff, don't you? You believe Jesus is the Son of God, right? That's what it means to be born again. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah. He came for our sins. He died for our sins. He was resurrected for our new life. And in Him we have hope and hope everlasting. The fruit of saving faith produces faith in Jesus Christ. The fruit of saving faith causes us to love the Father. It causes us to love God. To love the Father, John tells us, is to love His children and to obey Him. To love God. To have whatever we want to call that feeling or whatever it is, that intellectual wherewithal that says, I genuinely love God. Now look, I've been a believer for 40 years of my life, and I have not arrived. I have not arrived in my faith. But I can say without equivocation that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it with all my heart. That doesn't make me better than other people. This is a faith that God has given me for which I rejoice. This saving faith in me causes me to be able to say, without shame, without reservation, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is why I have assurance of my faith. That's not the only reason. This is why many of you have assurance of your faith. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's what it means to be born again. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you love God the Father. You love Him. You love God for what He's done for you, for what He is doing for you, for what God will do for you. To love God, to love the Father, John tells us, also means we're going to love His children. We're going to love those who are born of God. We're going to love the Church of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just mean those here at Life Point in second service or those here at Life Point in first service. You know, we'll extend it to the next service because at least we go to the same church, right? It certainly means that we love them, but it means we love the body of Christ. It means we love the believers in other lands. We love the believers in other denominations. We love believers who genuinely have come to know Jesus Christ. We may disagree with them on secondary and tertiary matters. That's okay. We may argue with them about secondary and tertiary matters. That's okay. But if they are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, though we might discuss with them even difficult things, even in loud voices sometimes, we trust that we're going to be spending eternity in heaven together because they place their faith in the same Jesus Christ that we placed our faith in, who is the Son of God. To love the Father is to love His children. It's also to obey God. To love Him is also to obey Him. Obeying God's commands is not a burden, John says, for the genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And again, I just use myself as an example, and not to use myself as an example to say, gosh, wouldn't it be great to be me? I am me. Sometimes it's nice. Sometimes it's not so nice. I simply say that after 40 years of following Christ, I can genuinely say, I love the commandments of God. Many of you can say the same thing. I love the commandments of God. Paul said the same thing in Romans 7, right? I love the commands of God. My heart loves these things. Here's the problem for Paul and for me and for you. We have a hard time obeying them. But that doesn't make us a non-believer. The obeying part and the difficulty in obeying them does not make you a non-believer. Do you love the commandments of God? And if you can say, I love the commandments of God. My heart breaks when I break the commandments of God. Friends, you may be assured that you love the Father, that you love the Church of Jesus Christ, and that you have indeed come to know Him. You obey the commandments of God. Not perfectly. I don't obey them perfectly either. I wish I did. If I could change it today, I would change it today. But I can't. I'm fighting this struggle like you are. I'm slugging it out like you're slugging it out in Jesus Christ. Overcoming by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be born again, friends. The fruit of the faith that God has given us, the saving faith, is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It is to love the Father and to love His children and also to obey the commandments of God. Friends, this is what Paul says right in Philippians 3. Not that I've attained all this, he says. Not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on towards a goal for the higher call which God is calling me in Christ. Not that I've been there yet, brothers and sisters, he says. But this is what I do, forgetting what lies behind, striving towards what is ahead. I press on towards that call. I press on towards the call of God which is drawing me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to obey the commands of God. It means to say, I haven't arrived yet. But man, I want to arrive. And I'm going to take this faith that God has given me that has blossomed, and I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love the church, and I'm going to obey the commands of God in as much as it's possible for me to obey them. And I'm going to forget what lies behind. Friends, if you love the commands of God, and you say, but I just don't know that I'm born again because I don't obey all the commands of God, then I would simply say to you what Paul says to you, forget what lies behind. It's behind you. You can't fix any of it anymore. Press on towards a higher call in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be born again. This is a saving faith. It will produce that tenacity in us over time. That we would say to ourselves and that we would say to our enemy, that you may accuse me all day long, but I am born again. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I love His commandments. I love God. and I will serve him. This is the fruit of saving faith, friends. This is what saving faith does for us. It helps us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It helps us to love God the Father and to obey him as well. Listen, in Jesus' day, there was these Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they had all kinds of rules, right? They took the Ten Commandments, and then they thought, those are nice, but wouldn't it be better if we had 613 additional rules? And so they came up with 613 additional rules. And then they said to people, hey, we're going to be a little bit persnickety about this, and you got to obey them all, like us. You got to be like us. You got to obey every one of these rules. Jesus said about those rules that you place on people, he said to the Pharisees, they are heavy. They are heavy rules. They are a burden that is virtually impossible to carry. That's what we do to one another. That's what we do to ourselves sometimes, don't we? Right? This is what God has called me to do, but if I up at one, if I call myself to do even more than what God has called me to do, I must be doing better. But see, God's never asked us to increase the command. He's never asked us to do that. Jesus said, these rules of yours, they're heavy burdens, man. They are hard for the people to bear. And then he said to the Pharisees, and here's what's even worse, you won't lift one finger to help people carry these loads. You'll remind them how condemned they are, but you won't help them carry that load. On the opposite side of the spectrum, look what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Look what Jesus is inviting us to here. Notice this right here in the middle. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Friends, this is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. This is the Son of God. This is the perfect Lamb of God who says, I'm lowly and humble in heart. How could we possibly not be lowly and humble in heart as finite human beings? When the God of the universe says, take my yoke upon you, you can learn from me. Because I'm lowly, I'm humble in heart. This is the exchange that God offers us in Christ. Take the load you're carrying right now and give it to Jesus. He'll carry it for you. He has something to exchange. He has a yoke. It's this yoke of that we see that, well, we don't see him today, but in those days would have been the yoke that the oxen had over them that made them go the right direction. He'll put the yoke on us. He'll call us to love God. He'll call us to obey his commands. And we'll see that they're not burdensome. We'll see that these commands are a joy when we have come to know Jesus Christ and we have this type of saving faith. Friends, these commands of God are not burdensome commands. We're going to believe that Jesus is the Christ if we have saving faith. We're going to love the Father. We're going to obey the Father. And we're going to love those who have been born of God. And again, gosh, how many more times can we say this? Because John keeps saying it over and over and over again, that we are to love God's people, that we are to love the children of God. If you read through 1 John and you can't see this, I don't mean to be talking down to people here, but you almost have to try to miss this in 1 John. The way we demonstrate that we love God is by loving God's people, by demonstrating unity with God's people, for caring for God's people. The fruit of a saving faith causes us to believe in Jesus. The fruit of a saving faith causes us to love God and to love his people and to obey his commandments. The fruit of a saving faith causes us to love all God's children, those people who have been born again, who have come to know Jesus Christ. Between the services, someone came up who's relatively new here at the church and said, does that mean we're not to love other people? Of course not. Of course we love other people. We care for other people, but we have a unique and abiding love for the body of Christ, as God has a unique and abiding love for his children, for those who were born of God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the rest of creation. The Bible already tells us, he says it's good, he cares for it, he loves his people, and he loves his creation. But there's a unique and abiding love for those who are in Christ Jesus. He calls us to share in that love with Him. So, this is a faith, John says, that overcomes. It is the victory that we have, but it's not our victory. Notice what John has to say here. If you look at the text clearly, you see that John isn't saying, you're a victorious people. Something about you has made you victorious. John is not emphasizing a victorious person. He is emphasizing a victorious power, isn't he? He's emphasizing faith here. He's not emphasizing us. He's not emphasizing me as your pastor. Again, how many times I have not arrived? I fight this fight like you. It's not like, hey, jump on my bandwagon, right? I'm not a priest. I'm a fellow follower of Christ with you that God, I hope, has uniquely gifted me in such a way that I can lead and do the things that I'm doing right now. But this isn't jumping on anybody's coattails. This isn't jumping on any type of a bandwagon here. I am not boldly going where no man has gone before. I'm a chicken at heart. When I hear a noise downstairs at night, I walk downstairs with trepidation. I don't send my wife. I'm not that big of a chicken. But I am not boldly going. Friends, there are things about the faith that bother me. There are things about the faith that scare me. That's a reality. I wonder sometimes if I'm put in prison and it's my life or 100 times worse than that, the life of my children or my spouse, if it's their life or me recanting the faith, where will I be? All day long I can say, I will never recant my faith. But I've never been forced to it. I believe I wouldn't, but I don't know that. That bothers me at times. So friends, the faith that overcomes is not ours. It's not be with Jesus long enough and now you're going to be strong and courageous. The faith that overcomes is the faith that God gives us. It is faith. That is the victory, not us. The victory, he says, is this faith. Nowhere is that played out, I think, more directly than in Hebrews chapter 11, right? The great chapter of faith. And if you're here today and you've never read Hebrews chapter 11, you have your Bible with you, I'd open up to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you want, I give you permission, just read Hebrews chapter 11 the rest of that morning. You'll do better probably than listening to me, quite frankly. But Hebrews chapter 11 we know as the great chapter of faith, right? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, the writer of Hebrews says. That's faith. Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And then he says, this is the type of faith that the ancients were commended for. Now remember, he's writing 2,000 years ago. He's talking about the ancients. This is what the ancients were commended for. By this faith, he says, we believe that God created everything that we can see, that the universe was created by God's command. By this faith, we believe that. We believe that God created not only everything, but the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that he made this universe what we can see out of what we cannot see. This is where we get the theological idea of creation ex nihilo. It simply means creation out of nothing. There was nothing except for God, and then there was something. Friends, some of your science teachers would tell you that we're now able to create life in a petri dish. Don't buy that argument. We are not creating life as God created life. We're not doing that. We're not creating life that can become what we are. We are image bearers of God, and that will never be done in a petri dish. That will never be done in a scientific experiment. And I'm not saying this against science. Science is a wonderful thing. God gives us science. God gives us the laws of nature. God gives us the mathematics that makes science possible. But when you're told that all this can take place without a God, you need to know you're being sold a bill of goods. This doesn't happen outside of God. This does not happen outside of a great creator who is sovereign, who is other than his creation, who the Bible says spoke into creation. The writer of Hebrews isn't saying we're stupid and we just believe it by faith. He's saying by faith we know this is true, that what we see was not made by anything other than the one who is unseen out of that which is not seen. By this faith we believe, he says. But then if you read the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, you're just going to notice over and over again he uses this refrain, right? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, right? By faith Abel made a better sacrifice. By faith, Abraham, he went to a place that he didn't know. By faith, Noah built an ark when he didn't even know what was coming. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And about halfway through the chapter, it says, and these were commended for their faith. But they died before the promises became real for them. Or in other words, what were they commended for? A saving faith that said, even though I don't see all of God's promises, I believe all of God's promises. But then he picks up again, right? And he talks about more faith. Abraham over and over again. Moses over and over again. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith they did these things. And then he says, I don't even have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Deborah and all these others that by faith did all of these amazing things, right? Things that we would say, well, that clearly shows that God blessed them, right? They went and they did things. You know, they conquered nations. They quenched the flames. They kept the mouths of the lion shut. And we say, that's the victory I'm looking for. I want that victory. I want to be thrown into a pit with lions and not be touched. I don't want to be lunch. I just want to be not touched. And I want to do that by faith. See, these are these great victories, but you have to read all the way through Hebrews 11, because then he says this. Some were tortured, suffered mocking and flogging. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And these, the scriptures say, were commended for their faith. So you see, friends, it's not just about quenching flames and shutting the mouths of lions. A saving faith, a faith can and has done that before. It also allows a person to be sawn in two and say, Jesus is Lord. It also allows a person to be thrown into a pit and have rocks rain down on them until they are bludgeoned to death and say, Jesus is Lord. That is a faith that overcomes as well. It's not always about winning victories, friends. My life is not a life where I've had only victories. And if you've known Jesus for more than about 2 days, you'd have to say, not everything has been a victory for me. Some things I pray for and it didn't work out the way I wanted it to. It just doesn't work that way every time. God is not he's not a genie. He's not a magical lantern for us. He's God, and he's the God of the universe. And the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, these men, these women were victorious. Some of them were victorious in the ways that we'd say, yeah, that's my God. And some of them were like, wow, that's my God? They got sawn in two? Both were commended for their faith. This is the faith that is real. A faith that overcomes. It's not always a faith that looks like a victory for us in this world, in the here and the now. Look, I'm sure people were praying for the Apostle James. I have no doubt. It doesn't say that they were, but I have no doubt that people were praying for the Apostle James. His life ended by having his head cut off. For those of you who are children here, well, don't ask your mom what that means. You'll figure it out someday. James lost his head. The scriptures tell us that Peter was being prayed for, and then an angel came and opened up the prison, and Peter walked out, right? Well, which one had a faith? I think the scriptures would say they both did, right? James is in no better shape than Peter in glory, and Peter's in no better shape than James in glory, right? They were commended for their faith. It doesn't always work out the way that we think it should so that we can say that's a victorious faith, friends. But only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God overcome. Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John tells us, actually overcome. Not everybody wins this race. Not everybody wins this race, friends. This is, again, why we send missionaries out into the world. This is why you go and you share with your family members and you share the gospel with your colleagues and your schoolmates and others as well. Jesus says, Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus again in John chapter 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. And many latch onto that and say, see, Jesus came just to preach peace and to tell everybody that they're okay. That's not what that text means. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, and he explains it why. The world's already condemned. The world was already condemned. We're standing in condemnation outside of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to condemn. The world's already condemned. He did come so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. For those who would place their faith in Jesus Christ, and then Jesus reiterates it again. For those who refuse to place their faith in Jesus Christ, they stand condemned. Nothing has changed. They stand condemned. So friends, how do we experience this faith that overcomes, this faith that gives us this victory, this faith that comes to those who know Jesus Christ? Very, very quickly, five things I want to give you here. Number one, to experience the faith that overcomes, we find it first in Jesus Christ. It's got to be found first in Jesus, right? John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. So how do we experience a faith that overcomes? Well, first we find it in Jesus Christ. That's how we experience that faith. Secondly, we ask God to develop within us a love for Him that overflows to His people. We ask God to help us to love people. I have to ask that sometimes. I have to ask, Lord, help me to love my wife sometimes. And I guarantee you, she's praying the same thing. And I love her, and I would die for her, and I'd marry again today. But there are times I have to say, God, help me to love my wife like you love the church. I need help with that. I need help loving your people. People are aggravating sometimes. So we ask, God, help me to love people like you've called me to love people. Let the love that I have for you overflow to my family. Let the love that you have for me overflow in my life to the people who are around us. How do we experience a faith that overcomes? We ask God to develop within us a love for Him and for His people. It's an overcoming type of faith. Number three, we allow the new birth that we've experienced to detach you from the world and attach you to God. Allow the new birth that you've experienced to detach you from this world, which is passing away, John has already told us, and to attach you to God. That we might say no to the things of the world which are passing away and its desires, and yes to God. It's a prayer that I have to pray. It's a prayer that you should be praying. God, detach me from the world and attach me to you. Number four, learn to love the commandments of God. A love for God will overflow into a love for His commandments. Learn to love the commandments of God. They breathe life into us, friends. They give us freedom. I tell you here today, most emphatically, that outside of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God, there is no freedom. You are a slave. You're a slave to your desires. You are a slave to this world. Inside Jesus Christ, you are a slave to the commandments of God, to the love that God is pouring out into your life. Friends, we need to learn to love the commandments of God. And finally this, ask God for this type of faith. Ask Him that you might have this faith. Believe that you have this faith as a gift from God. Then go and work on this faith. Ask Him for it. God, give me a faith that's a victorious faith, a saving faith. Believe it, that He's given this to you. Now go out and work in such a way as to develop that faith. Mark chapter 9, very, very quickly. Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Glorious. He's been glorified in front of three of His disciples. They've seen Him in His glory. He comes down. The first thing He meets is a man who comes up to Him, and he has a demon-possessed boy. I don't know how old the boy is, and I don't know how he got demon-possessed. I have no explanations for this. The Bible gives us none. He's demon-possessed. He comes to Jesus and said, I took him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. Jesus says this sentence, which may be one of the greatest sentences in all the New Testament, friends, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. And so they bring the boy to him, and the boy begins to froth at the mouth and throw himself on the floor. And Jesus says, how long has he been like this? And the guy says, for as long as I know, for as long as I've known him. He keeps throwing himself in the fire, keeps throwing himself in the water, trying to kill himself. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then he says to Jesus, if you could do anything, please help me. And Jesus says this, if I can do anything, everything's possible for those who believe. And then the man says this, I believe. And then he realizes, I suspect, who he's talking to. And then he says, help me overcome my disbelief. Help me. Friends, that's a good prayer. God, help me overcome my disbelief. Help me. I don't have a perfect faith. I'm here to bet you don't either. God, help us overcome our disbelief. Ask God for this faith, friends. Ask him for it. Help me. Help me overcome my disbelief, God. I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. Find it in Jesus, friends. Ask God to develop within you a love for him and for his people. Allow the new birth you've experienced to detach you from this world and attach you to God. Learn to love the commandments of God. And ask God for this. Ask him for all this. Ask him for this faith. Ask him for a faith that overcomes. There's victory in Jesus Christ. And that victory is in faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Work on this. Ask God for it. Develop this in your life, friends. You will be far better off for it. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, it's his hope that their faith will increase. It's my hope your faith will increase. It's my hope that my faith will increase. I'm going to pray for you, and I would ask you to pray for me, that my faith would increase and that your faith would increase and that we would be those who overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So God, would you do those things? Would you help us to be overcomers, to have the type of faith that overcomes this flesh, this world, the spirit of this age, our enemy, the devil, that gives us victory in Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would be able to discern where you're working and where it's us working. God, that we would be given over to you, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we would not only know it, but that we would approve it and place our hope and our faith in it, that we would lean into Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to do these things? Thanks for your word that reminds us of these truths and calls us, Lord, to a higher place. I pray that you would help us all to attain that in Jesus' name. Amen.